Well, last week we were talking about apprentices, weren't we? Well, there's more apprenticeship lessons this week. And we're going to be looking at following the Master, what Jesus called us to do and to be. But before we get there, I just want to explain one word. Have you heard of the word paradox?
Yes.
You probably have, yes. Probably teaching people who know more than I do these things. But anyway, paradox. What's the word paradox mean? Something that seems totally contradictory, but it's true. Strange, but true, we might say. Yes. I'll just give you an example of a paradox. Light. Did you know that light is a particle and a wave at the same time? It can behave as both, which is rather interesting. It's a paradox. Strange, but true. Well, there are some things that Jesus is going to say to us this morning which are real paradoxes. Very strange, very challenging, but true. So, without further ado, let's look at Luke chapter 9 and verse 18. It says these words. Once, when Jesus was praying in private, and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowds say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Well, there's plenty to go on with there. So Jesus got a few things to warn us about and to encourage us in as well. So let's begin, shall we? Where was it when Jesus said this? On one occasion, we're told, when Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. If you look at the other Gospels, you find out it was Caesarea Philippi, which is on the map there, right at the top of Israel. That's the furthest he went north. And Caesarea Philippi is a place of pagan worship, amongst other things. And so Jesus takes them up there, and they're on their own at this point in time. And it says, once when Jesus was praying. So there are interesting things Luke mentions about Jesus praying more than the other gospel writers. And he says, this is where he was when he prays. Now, what about Jesus' prayer life? We can learn a few things from that, I guess, can't we? Jesus prayed about all sorts of things. He prayed about everything, of course. And the challenge is that, what's the difference between Jesus' prayer life and ours? And yours?
His is perfect.
His is perfect. Right. There's one major difference. He drew away from others. You see, Jesus can't pray the same way we pray. Because Jesus doesn't need to ask for forgiveness. He doesn't need to confess any sins. He didn't need to do any of that. Jesus had instant and perfect fellowship with his Father, which is different. Of course, the good news is that because of Jesus saving us from our sins, we can have access to the Father as well. But Jesus' prayer was something else, and the disciples noticed that, didn't they? They saw Jesus praying, and they time and again came, well, on one occasion in particular, said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray. John the Baptist taught his disciples. Will you teach us as well?" All right. So, that's the other thing. And, of course, there is something for us to follow from Jesus. Jesus prayed about everything. And we can do that as well. And I promise you, I know this from personal experience, things work better when you ask the Lord to help you. Believe me, it's the truth, right?
Okay? And also it's good to share with the Lord. That's good as well. Alright, so Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. So Jesus sometimes went away from the disciples to pray and have fellowship with the Father. This was the turning point. Why is Jesus at this point being mentioned as praying? Because from now on, Jesus has gone as far north as he's going. From now on, he's heading south, and south means Jerusalem, rejection, crucifixion. That's something he's got to face. So he's going to, and of course, at this point in time, Jesus is going to start preparing the disciples to have to face that as well, because they weren't expecting any of this at all. So this is what this next section's about, really. So here we go. He asked them. There's the crowd, right? Yes. He asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." Now, can you remember last week? Why was it? Herod asked the same question. Why is it they say John the Baptist, some say the prophet, and others Elijah? Can you remember? You can't remember it. No, right. Now, John the Baptist was because he'd beheaded him, of course. John the Baptist had been a lightning introduction to Jesus, right? So Herod had bumped him off. So they think maybe John the Baptist has come back to life, right? Elijah is promised in Malachi to come before the Messiah. So they thought maybe this is some manifestation Messiah's arriving. Or one of the prophets long ago come back to life. Okay, so let's have a look at these things that I put down here. Why just the crowds of Phineas? Why did Jesus say, who do the crowds say I am? Why didn't he ask, what do the kings and the leaders and the authorities say I am? Because he knows what they think, right? As we'll see, right? But why the crowds? Well, he's interested in people. He wants to know, he knows what their opinions are, but he wants to start the disciples' thinking as well. Right? So he's asking them, what's the crowd's opinion? Well, they all obviously are thinking something remarkable is happening. Something very supernatural is going on while Jesus is around in Israel. So the crowds are getting very, very interested in what's going on. Right? And I ask you this question. What do people say today about Jesus? Who is he? They come up with some very weird answers, don't they? Right? Probably most people say, well, Jesus was a good man. Yes, Jesus was a good man. C.S. Lewis answered that question many years ago. And he said, you know, if Jesus is just a good man, he's not a good man at all. Right? There's only three options of who Jesus is. He's either God's son, he's either a fraudster, or he's a lunatic. Yes? Because he claims not just to be a good man, he claimed to be the God-man. Right? And so he's either off his rocker. You know, people are delusional sometimes. You know, yeah, I'm Bismarck or Mao Zedong or something like that. You know, they're delusional. So he's lost it, right? Or he's deceiving. He knows who he is, but he's telling them something else. Right? Or he really is who he says he is, God's son. Right? So you can't call Jesus a good man if he's not the God man. Right? So people come up with all sorts of strange ideas, but. You know, it's good to know. You've discovered who Jesus is, have you?
Yes.
Wow. How did you do that?
He told us.
He told us. You know, we'll see that in a moment. But, you know, God, if you know Jesus as the God-man, right, God's done that to you. Yes. He's shown you that. And I was reminded of that, just thinking about that this morning. Some years ago, when I was... quite a few years ago, when I was seeking and became a believer, I read a book by a man called Francis Schaeffer. It's called The God Who Is There. It's a really quite deep philosophical book, and not easy reading. But the amazing thing is, at the time, I really understood it. Yeah. And I can assure you, the reason I really understood it, because God was at work.
Yeah.
Yes. That's the reason, yes. But I learned that book to an intelligent woman when I worked in Spillers. I said, "I think you really enjoy reading this book," hoping that she'd see what I saw, right? And she read it, and she gave it back to me, and I asked her what she thought. She said, "Oh, very interesting." Right? I think she understood it, but she didn't get what we say, the revelation of what it was about. The God who is there. The God who knows you. The God who cares for you. The God who loves you. The God who's bigger than all our little ideas. I got that from the book. But it wasn't the book that gave it to me, really, was it? It's the Lord. So, that's what... When Jesus answers these disciples, and Peter says... So we see in the next one, please, right? Yeah? He asks them a question. What about you? What about you, he asks. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, God's Messiah. The Christ is the Greek translation. Messiah is the Hebrew name of who Jesus is, right? Right? And what Peter says is an expression of what's in his heart, of course. He really believed it, didn't he? And he was right. Of course. And Jesus says to him, he doesn't mention it in Luke's Gospel, but in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to him, you're really blessed, Simon. Call him Simon instead of Peter. Yeah? You're really blessed, Simon, he said, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. You didn't figure that out by yourself. Father in heaven has revealed that to you. Isn't that amazing? You know, friends, if you know Jesus as who he is, God's done a miracle in your heart. That is a real, real miracle. Because I know people better than me, and I'm sure we do all, yeah? We're really smart, clever people, but they don't get it. Yeah? Isn't God gracious? You know, if you humble yourself, he'll switch the light on. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. So anyway, what you say reveals what's in your heart. Jesus, you're my Savior and my Lord. Yeah. Right, and you've seen something that others haven't seen. But the good news is they can see it too, if they ask the Lord to open their eyes. Yeah, see? That's the good news, yeah? But what they saw was, in a way, to some degree, a bit limited, because the Jesus that we know about, he's the prophet. That's the Messiah. The Messiah is a prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses speaks about the prophet who is going to come. And Jesus is the prophet. What does the prophet do? He speaks forth about God. He reveals. He's a revealer of the things and the truth of God. Right? So that's Jesus, our prophet. And he's our priest. In Psalm 110, he's described as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. Right, that's a good story. We won't go into that today. But Jesus is the priest. But the amazing thing about Jesus being the priest, he offers the sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice. Mm. Now, most priests can't do that, but Jesus could. So he is our high priest, the priest of all priests. And then, also, the other one is, he's the king. In Psalm 2, he says, the king, God's appointed his son to be king over all things, right? And for the disciples and the people of Jesus' time, at that point in time, the predominant view about the Messiah wasn't that he was the prophet, okay? It wasn't that he was the priest, okay? They wanted him to be the king. Because what's the king going to do is chuck out the Romans and set up a beautiful, nice, hunky-dory state where the Israelites are going to live happily ever after under their vine and fig tree. Brilliant, eh? Are we going to live happily ever after under our vine and fig tree? Yes, but not yet. Okay, but they were expecting Jesus to bring it in them. And so, Jesus strictly warned them not to tell anyone. Right. Why did he tell them not to tell this to anyone? I've put you two reasons there. Number one is, as I've explained, the people have got the wrong idea about Messiah. They need to see a bit more about the priest and the prophet part, as well as the king. Yes? But, so, they need a few ideas straightening out yet. And for the disciples aren't ready yet. They see Jesus, they recognize Jesus as Messiah, but they need to see all of that in the light of Jesus' resurrection and his death. That's the thing that makes it all make sense. You know? Jesus dying makes sense of the priest bit. Jesus' resurrection makes sense of the king bit. Okay, so all of that needs to be waited for until the time's right. And then, Jesus, did he tell them to zip it up after that? No. Once the truth's clearly put forward, tell it and let them know. Right, okay. And then, after having that revelation of who he is, the disciples hear this. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed. Son of Man. Jesus uses that term, Son of Man. It's another name for the Messiah. Right? And he says, you know, if you read your Bibles, you'll find out the Son of Man is going to suffer. The Messiah has to suffer in order to attain to the place that the Lord and the Father has appointed for him. Yes? But Jesus knew, perhaps that's why he said, what did the crowd say? Because he knew very well what the officials say. He was going to be rejected by the officials, the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law. Isn't it amazing? The people at the top who should have got it were the last people to get it. Strange, isn't it? But that's God. Jesus said that, you know, in I think it's Matthew 11. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and chosen to reveal them to children. For such was your pleasure. So, the officials, they reject him. They don't want this Jesus interfering with their little system. That's the problem, isn't it? They felt threatened. I guess that was it, yes? Okay, right, let's see what the next bit is then. It says this. He said, the Son of Man's got to suffer. He must suffer many things. And I'm emphasizing that word must. Jesus, in saying the word must, is saying there are no other ways. There is no other way for me to fulfill my mission and my purpose than to have to go on this road. Right? It's the way he becomes the priest and the sacrifice. He fulfills Isaiah 53 then. Says he was marred beyond the form of any man. He was bruised for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. Yeah, so we see the suffering Messiah fulfilled, and that's the way he had to go. And we also see that he becomes our Saviour by his blood. By his stripes we heal. His blood is another way of saying his death on our behalf. Jesus died for you. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Yes. Amazing, isn't it? Why should he do that? Because you're not worth it, you know. Well, you may be, I'm not. Yeah. There's none of this. Yes. But he loves you. Out of sheer grace and love in the heart of God, he said, I'll love you. I'll save you. Right? So he becomes our Saviour. And their rejection led to his crucifixion. They're the officials, they're the ones that can have people put to death, and they go to the Romans to have him executed by Roman customs. Yeah, but I just want to say this, their rejection, so they're fulfilling the plan of God, aren't they? They are. But I'll tell you, when they stand before their Maker, they're going to have to answer for the things they've done. They're guilty. There's a mystery for you, isn't it? Yeah, God didn't make them do it, but when they did it, he fulfilled his plan. Right, and his crucifixion is the means of atonement. So that fulfills Psalm 22. What's the important line in Psalm 22? They pierce my hands and my feet. Right. That's crucifixion. Psalm 22 is a view of the cross from the cross. How Jesus sees it. So all of that had to happen. It must happen. Jesus says, that's the road I'm taking. That's what I come for. Right. Okay. The other bit the disciples didn't hear, I'm sure. When you hear bad news, if there's good news tagged on to the end of it, I doubt if you hear it. This is the great bit. He must rise again from the dead. You see, that was what got Jesus through the first part. He knew what was coming. And he knew what was going to follow, what was going to happen. The final must. It's the inevitable consequence of his work. Jesus says, I'm coming to glorify the Father. And if he glorifies the Father, it's showing that God's justice is right and good to forgive sinners and yet make that sin be paid for. Jesus pays for it, yes? So God's justice is brought to glory. God is seen as the righteous God. Right? And when God gets glory from Jesus, what's God going to do for Jesus? Jesus is going to get glory too. It's inevitable. That's the consequence of Jesus following that pathway. Praise the Lord. On the third day, he must be raised to life. It's good, eh? He's alive forevermore. Then he said, now this is great, isn't it? Yes. Strange. Some paradoxes turning up. Then he said to them all. Right? Them all means not just Peter. Means us. He says this, whoever wants to be my disciple, hands up those who want to be Jesus' disciple, right? Do you want to hear that? Yes, you want to be Jesus' disciple, right? Whoever wants to be my disciple must, that must again, must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. There you are. Does it mean walking around like that? That's okay if you want to be an evangelist or something, yeah. But it's a smart choice though, isn't it? Jesus is saying is the way of life and death is right in front of you. That's the choice we make, yes? And there's the alarming paradox. Jesus says if you want to live, you've got to die. Is that strange? If you want to live, you've got to die. But it doesn't mean just dying. Dying to self. You know, that's the problem. There was a little film for children many years ago. It's always stuck with me. Maybe it's because I'm a bit childish in my way to say. But he showed you this human being. And inside the heart, was what they called the me-me monster. Ugly looking thing he was. The me-me monster. Well, he's an ugly looking thing, alright. And it's the self at the centre of our life. I want my way, me, my and mine. Is what it's about, yeah. And Jesus says, that's got to die. You want to follow me, because he's pulling you in the wrong direction. Now, you want to go the right way, let him die and follow me. Okay? That's the paradox. The way to life is to die to self. And you must deny yourself, Jesus says. So, question. Here's the diagnosis test for you. Who's ruling your heart today? The me-me monster or the Jesus one? Ah, I hope so. Right. The me-me monster doesn't die very easily though, does he? He's sticking his rough head up again. But Jesus is to rule in our hearts. Right, okay. Praise the Lord for that. Then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. There's a choice. Which junction are you going to go up? Right. Take up your cross. That was common scene in the Galilee, you know. The Romans were forever executing people. And that was the exquisite form of death that they invented. Well, it wasn't the Romans invented it, but they perfected it, I suppose. So, they knew what when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, he wasn't talking about how the way we say, oh, it's my cross, you know. Yeah? Meaning, at birth, and he's given me a bit of grief or something like that, you know. That's not what Jesus means when he talks about the cross that you have to bear, you know. We, as I say, are problem people or the situations or the trials that you have. They're not your cross, friends. What Jesus is talking about is, the cross is an instrument of execution. And I've put it out like this. Are you learning death row discipleship? Because when you've got a cross, there's only one road you're going on, and you're not coming back. It's death row you're on. Right? Death to self is what it's about. And that's what the discipleship course is about. Cross, take up your cross. And the cross Jesus is talking about is suffering because you are a follower of Jesus. That means rejection, persecution, trials. Yes? Those sort of things. If you are facing those things because you're a follower of Jesus, that's the cross. And I promise you, if you're a follower of Jesus, you'll find it wherever you are, whether it's in a country where we have relative freedom at the moment, where we're blessed in so many ways, there'll be costs of following Jesus. Are you prepared to take that? Are you willing to face, you know, the sneers and the smirks when you say you're a Jesus freak? Yeah. Alright, or for some people, promotion in business and that. Well, they get bypassed because, you know, well, we don't want them sort of getting all religious in our system, do they? No, not that you would, but, you know. All of those things are a cross that we're called to carry. It means death to self. You have to say, well, I don't care what they think about me, it's what Jesus thinks. Right? And you take up your cross daily. Now, isn't that interesting? Take up your cross daily. Well, so it's not a one-off choice. These challenges keep coming, don't they? I thought if you took up a cross and you died, that was the end of it. Apparently not. They keep throwing things at you, you know.
When I go out in the morning,
right.
I ask for them things.
You ask for those things to happen? Good, right. Okay, well, there's a break, man, yes. Take up your cross daily. Each day has new challenges that we're to face. Jesus warns us. So, I ask you this. Is this your type of Christianity? You may not hear about it on some of our TV channels. You may not hear about it in a lot of our churches. I don't know. I'm not here to judge them. But all I'm asking is, do they give you the whole gospel, the full gospel, and nothing but the gospel?
Or does he come to Jesus, he'll make you happy, and you'll get to heaven in good due time, and everything's going to be hunky-dory? Well, I'd leave very soon if that was the case. Right? This is the gospel that Jesus is calling his disciples. It's not for the undecided. You have to say, I'm going this way. And the Lord called me to do that many years ago. And I thought, well, I haven't got much choice. What's the alternative? I'll follow Jesus. Amen. Right, let's go on, please. And the reason why Jesus says this, or he tells us the reason why we should make that choice, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Ah, that's why we should follow Jesus. It's the smart thing to do. And he says this, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. What I'm putting is self-interest leads to ultimate loss and self-destruction. Look at the newspapers, look at the TV, look at people who've destroyed themselves by following their own little appetites. Sad thing. I'm not here to judge them, it's sad, you know. There but for the grace of God. But when someone's pursuing this hedonistic lifestyle, wanting to get life's an orange, squeeze it for all it's worth. Have you heard that one? Yeah. I'll tell you what, you finish up when you squeeze an orange for all it's worth, you get a sore wrist. Yeah, that's all you get. Right, okay. A person wrapped up in themselves makes a very small parcel. Right? Sad to say, but it's true. So Jesus is saying is, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. Because it's self-destructive. That's the route you take. Self-destruct. And so, the Lord's promise, he says, whoever loses their life for me will gain it. See? Save it. Because the Lord's promise is based on the purpose for which we were created. You were created to know God. You were created to have fellowship with God. To experience his love. If you take that road, that's life. But taking that road means dying to self. But it wasn't worth having anyway, was it? If you think about it. Where did self ever get you? Sad, really. But if you think about it. When you made some of the most selfish decisions you've ever made, think about it. What did you finish up with? Sand. All you get. Right, so Jesus is saying, that's the reason why I'm telling you to go this way, because it's sensible. It makes sense. To know and serve God through Jesus means real living, purpose, and final security. Isn't that what so many people are now doing? Pursuing happiness and security. If we've got security and happiness, we've cracked it. But you won't get security and happiness from the world. Oh, we've got a notice about that. Turn it off your mobile. Right. Next person that does that will be thrashed. Right, thank you. All right. Well, maybe not. We're merciful here, aren't we? First time, anyway. Right. Oh, what good is it? Now, think about this. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus is asking us to think. Do the math. Say, think this through. If you accumulate everything the world has to give and yet lose the one thing that lasts beyond the world, you've lost. It's done. So Jesus says, what good is it to get all of that and then lose the one thing that lot's going to leave behind? Right? Get the right thing. Get your priorities. But there's an assumption in that, of course, that Jesus is making. Jesus is assuming that there's more to life than this 3 score and 10, plus or minus. Right? Jesus is assuming there's more to life than this 3 score and 10. Because if there isn't, Paul put it very well, quoting one of the Greek writers and other people as well, if this is all there is, then brothers and sisters, let us eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow, that's your lot. Right? If there's no more. And I'm afraid a few atheists are counting on that, and they're going to be very disappointed and very shocked. Yes? Because there is more, and somebody who knows what they're talking about has told us. His name's Jesus. And we're talking to a man many years ago, and recently as well, saying, nobody's ever come back. We don't know what's beyond there, do we? Yes, we do. One's come back, one's enough. Name's Jesus, well, others have as well, of course. But Jesus is the authority on the matter of what happens beyond the grave. Okay, he knows what he's talking about. Next, please. This is terrible, this one. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Your response, our response to Jesus has far-reaching consequences. Right up to the day of judgment, our response is our responsibility. Yes? And ashamed. Jesus says, whoever's ashamed of Jesus and what he said. Are you ashamed of Jesus? People embarrassed about being a Jesus person? No? But you know, there are some people who aren't embarrassed about being a Jesus person, but they get embarrassed about what he said. You know? They don't like him talking about God speaking as the creator of the whole world. God doing miracles. Oh, well, not Jesus, but I mean, I don't want this supernatural nonsense, you know. Jesus puts the two together. You're ashamed of him and his words? I'll be ashamed of you. How about that? Fancy Jesus getting ashamed of you. I hope not. I trust not. But it all depends on whether you respond to him or not. Okay? Will he be ashamed? Well, he says he will be. Of those that have sort of started but given up, we always embarrass them. Oh, I don't want that anymore. Something. Yeah? Right. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man, will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Son of Man. Jesus uses that term again. It's the Messiah. But it's the Messiah coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, he's telling the disciples, you know, when you face your cross, like I'm going to face that cross, right? Some people will back off and say, oh, that's terrible, it's shameful. Right? Jesus says, don't do it. Go through that, because there's the glory to come. The Son of Man is coming in his glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And what he says there is, there's going to be a day of reckoning. A lot of people don't like that now, do they? Why do you think the general trend of modern thinking is to keep God out? You know, in Britain we don't do God according to the politicians. There's a lot of sin about, yes, right. But they don't mind sinning, they enjoy sinning. Don't mind sinning as long as there's no God. You keep God out and sin's okay. Because you don't have to pay. You don't have to answer. The problem with God, no, it's not a problem with God, it's a problem with people have with God, is if he's there, they've got to do something about it. Because they're going to answer to him. There is a day of reckoning, and he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. It says when he comes in his glory. Look at that, how he puts it. In his glory, the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He's coming in his glory. Jesus isn't coming to Bethlehem. Coming to Jerusalem. Right? He's coming back as, not a baby, but as a king. In glory and majesty. His glory. Right? Wonderful, eh? How good to see. Looking forward to that. The king in all his splendor. But he says he's not just coming in his glory, he's coming in the Father's glory too. What's the Father's glory? It's God. He's coming with divine majesty. That's my Jesus, the God-man, you know? Right? And he says, he's coming with the holy angels, the glory of the angels. Fancy having all those troops with you when you arrive. There ain't no armies going to find out, stand up against Jesus on that day. And when Jesus comes with his holy angels, his supernatural army, he's going to root out all of them. There's no hiding place. Is that what the old spiritual says? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to? Oh, sinner man, where are you going to run to all on that day? Talk to the rocks. Rocks won't you hide? Nobody won't. There's the day of reckoning coming. So, what was coming? This is our final part of this, what Jesus tells us his disciples. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. I don't know if you thought about it, that's a real puzzler of a verse. In many ways, what does he mean? Some are standing here, that's a group of disciples he's talking to, who won't taste death until they see the kingdom of God coming. Well, here's three options, and I'd like to include all of them. Yes? Number one is, in a few days' time, there's going to be the transfiguration. Jesus is going up on the mountain, he's going to glow with his glory in front of them. That wasn't for all the disciples, that was just a few of them. So they saw the king in his glory. So they saw the kingdom coming in that sense. Right, that's one possible answer. Fair enough, yeah? Okay, but I'd like to say that, you know, they're going to see the King in all His glory when He's raised from the dead. But also when they saw the King in all His glory when He was dying on the cross. They didn't recognize it at the time. But do you know, Jesus dying on the cross is the centerpiece of the salvation work of the universe. That is glory. It's horrible. But, you know, the resurrection transforms it. It's where the glory of God is seen in His justice and grace at the same time. It says in one of the Psalms, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And you know where they kiss each other? At the cross. Righteousness, God's justice, and peace. Peace with God through Jesus. And so the resurrection and His ascension, all the disciples saw this. They saw the glory, didn't they? We haven't seen it, but they saw it. We're going to see it. It's good, eh? But there's one more. And this is a terrible one, really. Yes? A few remained. Most of the disciples had died, been martyred by the time we get to AD 70. Right, but a few lived to that time. A few remained until AD 70 to see the frightening consequences of the nation's official rejection of Jesus. Do you know what happened in AD 70? Jerusalem was surrounded by the Roman armies and they crucified thousands of people. The Christians got out because they heard what Jesus had said before. When you see them coming, get out of Jerusalem fast. But what Jesus is saying is, you know, you see the glory of God, everybody's going to see the glory of God. For some of us, it's going to be glorious. For some, it's going to be terrible. Because the glory of God is given in God being just in sending sinners to hell who haven't repented. God is glorified in that. That sounds strange, but it's true. God's righteousness will be seen to be what it is. God's glory, perhaps you can understand this. God's going to be glorified when we see Satan sent off to hell. We're all going to cheer at that one, aren't we? Right? We see God's justice being manifested. But His justice will be manifested against those who've rebelled against Him. And that includes human beings too. That's terrible. But it says, we'll see the kingdom of God. Lastly. So the stark truth is that there are no alternative routes. Right? That will lead to real eternal life. And people try it. And nations have tried it for centuries, haven't they? The Egyptians had their eternal life stuff. The Chinese had their eternal life ideas and whatever. You know, that's why the emperors were all buried with their paraphernalia and so on, all seeking to get eternal life. The only means of eternal life is Jesus. It's Jesus' way or not at all. Right, and now this is what I want to try and show you what's going on behind the scenes here. Right? Just as there was no alternative route for Jesus to fulfill the Father's plan that led to the Father's glory and honour, because Jesus came to glorify the Father, so too, we must take the road that Jesus has said will lead to Him getting glory for what He will do for you and me. As you follow Jesus, He gets the glory. As you become a victor over sin and all the evil that's around us, Jesus gets the glory. You get the blessing. But let Jesus have the glory, right? And all of this, is what Jesus wants to do for you, because He loves you. It's staggering. Yes. It's amazing. We also love Him more and more, you know? And I've just thrown this in at the end, because this really is one of the important bits. All of this underlines the absolute necessity of having the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You will not follow Jesus. You will not be ashamed or not be ashamed of Him unless God's doing something in your heart and empowering you to take up your cross daily. And His name is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus living in you will enable you to live to please Jesus. And without Him, we're sunk. So I'd like us just to close in prayer and just ask the Holy Spirit to minister in us and empower us and enable us to be true followers of this wonderful, wonderful Saviour. He says He comes to give us life in all its fullness that goes beyond this life in this world, and that we won't be cheated by thinking we'll get it all now by going the world's way. O Holy Spirit, help us to understand these things, to receive and experience eternal life that begins now with Jesus. O Holy Spirit, teach us to follow Jesus' ways. And Lord, teach us, Holy Spirit, how to put to death the things that are dragging us back. Me, me, monster, the self that wants to destroy us, Lord. We ask your forgiveness for our sins. We thank you, Holy Spirit, you bring and apply in our hearts the precious blood of Jesus that washes away our sins. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you open our minds to understand the things that Jesus says and does. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you want to bring glory to Jesus, and that Jesus brings glory to the Father. Oh God, we worship you. We pray, Lord, fill us anew. Enable us to walk humbly and yet confidently before our God all our days until we see the King face to face, without shame, but gladly, and with amazing, amazing appreciation of what you have done for us. Help us to love you and serve you with the best that we are, to be true followers, to take up the cross, follow King Jesus all the way, yes, through the trials, the troubles, but to the glory that will be revealed. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.